I want to begin reading in the 18th verse of Lamentations chapter 3 and read down through verse 36. Jeremiah writes, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not." This passage of Scripture comes from the pen again of the weeping prophet Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet, as the word Lamentations suggests, because he was a very sensitive prophet. If you're like me, I tend to think of the prophets as austere, stern men. But Jeremiah was a sensitive soul. Although his message was one of coming judgment, yet it was hard for him to face some of the opposition that he faced. In fact, you may remember, if you are familiar with his call to the ministry that's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 1, where God told him that your ministry is going to be met with no success, that the people will persecute you. Now, when I was ordained, I at least had the prospect of a convert every once in a while. I at least had the hope that every once in a while my preaching would be encouraging and received and people would love me. But Jeremiah was told from the very beginning that the people will not hear you, that you will not have any success as far as approval. The people are going to resist you. And therefore, he had a task that was probably more difficult than any preacher or prophet in the Old Testament had before or after him. And it's no wonder then that on one occasion Jeremiah decided he was going to quit. Jeremiah chapter 20, he said, "Then I said, I will speak no more in his name. I'm going to turn in my prophet's badge. Lord, I resign. I quit." And he tried to quit, but it didn't last long because he says, "His word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. And I could not stay, I couldn't stop, because I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side." He heard people saying things about God that were not true. Jeremiah would preach a sermon, and behind him 10 or 12 prophets would come and would dispute his sermon. He would say, "Judgment is coming." And the other prophets would come by, and it says they would heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Jeremiah preached the truth, but he wasn't received for it. And therefore, he wanted to give up, but he says, "Lord, you won't let me give up. You don't fight fairly. You've put your word in my heart, and I can't get away from it." And this particular book, Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, was composed on the occasion of the fall of Jerusalem. You remember that story, don't you? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came down and besieged the city of Jerusalem. And then they finally attacked it and leveled it to the ground. Not one stone was left on top of the other. And the Israelites were carried away captive to Babylon for 70 years. And Jeremiah was an old man when that happened. And he was left behind. He wasn't carted off to Babylon with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and others that you read about in your Old Testament. He was left behind. And here we find him walking in the ruins of the city of God, lamenting the fall of the city of God and the judgment of God upon his apostate and disobedient people. In fact, listen to the first verse of Lamentations 3. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. It's as if Jeremiah feels the whole weight of the judgment on the nation resting upon his own shoulders. I am the man that hath seen affliction. And what a picture of Jesus Christ we see in this verse. For Jesus Christ felt the whole weight of the judgment of God that was due to his people fall upon one man, upon himself, on the cross of Calvary. I am the man that hath seen affliction. Jeremiah, as it were, incarnates the pain and the suffering that was due to the nation in this passage. He talks about how God has hedged me about, verse 7, that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Now, I don't know where this message finds you today, my friends. But I think that perhaps the message of Jeremiah in these verses is very appropriate to those who are passing through trials and difficulties, who feel that they can't get away from the trial. They've been hedged about, and the chain that they are wearing is very heavy. He says, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Notice how Jeremiah senses that he's all alone in his trial. You ever felt like that? He's bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He's caused the arrow of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. What a lonely man he must have been as a true prophet of God, bringing the truth to bear upon the people of God in his day. He says that God has broken my teeth with gravel stones, verse 16. He's covered me with ashes and removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Have you ever faced trials so difficult in your life that you couldn't even remember a happier time? You'd forgotten that you once smiled and laughed and that the sun once shone. Jeremiah was there on this occasion. And he said, and here's where we begin our reading, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He feels to be totally spent. He has no strength. He has no positive outlook on the future. My hope is perished. Nothing to look forward to. I just can't keep going. Jeremiah is overcome and overwhelmed with the judgment that he sees all around him. He says in verse 20, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But I want you to notice that suddenly, verse 21, the whole scene changes. And it changes because his thinking changed. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Now, two verses earlier, he said, my hope is perished. Now he says, suddenly I remember something and it gives me hope. Now suddenly I have a brighter outlook on tomorrow. And what was it that he recalled to his mind that gave him hope? It was this great fact, that it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Although the city is destroyed, yet we're still here. You know, the people are still living. We haven't been totally annihilated. And I'll tell you, any time that there is a catastrophe or judgment or a tragedy or a disaster, and you hear people say things like, well, my home is gone, our property's gone, my memoirs are gone, all of my family heirlooms are burnt up in the fire, but yet at least we're still alive, my children were spared, you know, we're still here. And that's what really matters. That's exactly what the prophet is saying in this verse. although the nation has been judged, yet we haven't been totally annihilated or consumed. And that's of the Lord's mercies. And his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And Jeremiah exclaims then, great is thy faithfulness. May I suggest that this is one of the most soul-cheering truths in all the Bible, the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness might be defined as dependability. God's faithfulness means he's trustworthy. He's firm in his commitment. He's constant. He's reliable. He's true. He's loyal to his covenant. A commentator named Tom Constable says the terms mercies and faithfulness in our text are closely related in meaning, referring to God's loving devotion to his covenant people and the promises that he made to them. When I say this morning, great is God's faithfulness, I'm saying that God keeps his word, that God never breaks his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. Now that can't be said, can it, about many people today? Ours is a day of epidemic unfaithfulness and infidelity. So many today in the public square are untrue. People whose word is their bond are increasingly rare in the modern world. In fact, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says that it's as hard to find a faithful man as it is to find a virtuous woman. Who can find a faithful man, he says. You've heard that verse, who can find a virtuous woman? Well, this verse, Proverbs 20, verse 6, says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Indeed, my friends, we have an epidemic of unfaithfulness in our world. Arthur Pink said, how refreshing then to lift our eyes above this scene of ruin to behold one who is faithful in all things and faithful at all times. God's faithfulness is the basis of our future hope. You say, Brother Michael, on what basis can I have any positive outlook for tomorrow? It's only because God is faithful, that he keeps his word, that he will be true to his covenant, and his promises will be honored, that you and I may have complete assurance that we may live in peace and look forward to tomorrow with hope and courage, because God is faithful. Listen, if you will, to a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the New Testament. As the apostle says in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now here Paul displays his pastoral heart as he asks God's people to remember him in prayer. Every preacher should maintain this mindset. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it wouldn't be hindered, and that it may be glorified even as it is with you. And pray for us, he says, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Pray that God would protect me from people who are not reasonable and who are actually evil. For all men have not faith. Listen now, but the Lord is faithful. Isn't that wonderful? The contrast here between the wickedness around us, the unscrupulous tactics of wicked men in this world, and the faithfulness of God. But the Lord is faithful, says Paul, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do things, the things which we command you. And may the Lord then direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. I want us to look at three particular areas this morning in which God's great faithfulness undergirds our hope for the future. And first of all, I would say today that God is faithful to his creation. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Peter says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The first point that we make this morning is that God is a faithful creator. In other words, he's faithful to the world that he made. There are many evidences of God's faithfulness all around us in creation, not the least of which is the fact that the sun comes up every morning, right? You say, Brother Mike, is God still on his throne? Well, the sun came up today, didn't it? And if he wasn't on his throne and wasn't keeping his word, then I dare say the universe would disintegrate. It would come apart at the seams. One of the Psalms says that his loving kindness is proven every morning and his faithfulness every night. By the way, those two words, again, as we just mentioned, are very closely akin. Loving kindness and faithfulness, they are virtual synonyms. Every morning when the sun comes up, you know, like clockwork. Then night comes and the day comes and night, and the cycle is constant, isn't it? And you say, Brother Mike, how does the universe keep going so regular so that calendar makers and clock makers can set the time of the tides and the dates in the future? How can they predict it so precisely? Because there's a faithful God that upholds his creation. He's a faithful creator. Listen, if you will, to Psalm 119, verse 90. He says, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." Now here's something, my friends, that's true from generation to generation to generation, that God is true to his word. He's the great promise keeper. "Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." Now here's the great proof of his faithfulness, that the God who created the universe, it's still here. It abideth. And that's exactly what Hebrews 1:3 is talking about when it says that the God who made it all by the word of his power also upholds it by the word of his power. I love that passage in Colossians 1 where Jesus Christ is said to be the Son of God and the creator of the universe, and it says, "By him all things consist." I think it's significant he doesn't use the word "exist" there. Now that's true. By him all things exist, but that word "consist" means they are held together. And the Lord who made it all holds it all up, and he holds it all together. He's a faithful creator. Not only is he faithful to his creation, he's faithful to his covenant promise. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, we're taught, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." I dare say that's one of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible for the child of grace. If we believe not, that is, if we're not faithful, if our faith is shaken, that does not determine our eternal happiness, because if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You know what that phrase is teaching? He cannot deny himself. It's teaching that faithfulness is the very essence of God. It's essential to the very being of God. He is in and of himself a faithful God. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 calls him that. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that fear him. He is the faithful God. Jesus wears the name in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. The faithful and true witness. That's part of his title in that passage, because faithfulness is essential to the nature of God. My friends, this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when it says, "If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself," means literally that for the Lord to go back on his promise would be to deny his own nature, would be to act contrary to his own nature. And he can't do that. He cannot deny himself. That verse suggests that our future blessedness does not depend on our faithfulness, but on the fidelity of God. And isn't that good news to the people of God here this morning? I trust it is, because if you're like me, my faithfulness is on and off. I'm on fire for the Lord at times, and then I'm struggling with spiritual apathy and coldness not long after that. But I'll tell you, there's a consistency, a constancy, a firmness, a dependability, a trustworthiness in our God, so that whatever the weather, he's faithful in all weathers. Whether it's cold or hot, whether it's stormy or a relatively calm climate, whatever the weather, you can depend on him. He's faithful in all climes or weathers. Our future blessedness does not depend on our own fidelity, but on the faithfulness of our God. That's why he goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to say in verse 18 that Hymenaeus and Philetus had preached false doctrine. They had preached that the resurrection has passed already. I don't know exactly what they were saying about that. Maybe they were saying that it's just a spiritual resurrection and there is no bodily resurrection. Or maybe they were saying that the resurrection happened when Jesus was raised and that that's the only resurrection there will ever be. But he says they preach that the resurrection is past already and they overthrew the faith of some. That is, they confuse some people. Did you know if a man preaches false doctrine, he'll usually get a following? Maybe because he has certain charisma, or maybe because he has a dominant personality that appeals to people. But people will usually get a following regardless of what they preach if they package it and market it in a way that appeals to a certain crowd. But I'll tell you, because their faith was overthrown, did not change God's covenant promise. As the next verse says, he overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And isn't that a wonderful, encouraging verse, my beloved? That verse means that though the winds of heresy may blow and the flame of truth may flicker and even appear to be extinguished, nevertheless, that doesn't alter God's covenant promise. The foundation of God stands sure. Here's a solid bedrock on which we can face the unknown tomorrow. Whatever happens in this world is not going to change God's plans for redemptive history for the next world, so far as his people are concerned. Isn't that good news? I believe in the eternal security of the saints, divine preservation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we can be separated from the fellowship of the Father, like the prodigal was. But he was still the Father's son while he was down there in the hog pen. Even though he didn't enjoy the benefits of the Father's house, the relationship was still intact, even though the fellowship with the Father had been interrupted. And although the faith of some is overthrown, their heads get confused with false teaching. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is faithful to his creation. He's faithful to his covenant promise. And perhaps one of the premier passages to teach the faithfulness of God to his covenant is Psalm 89. You may know that Psalm 89 is God talks about David's son in this psalm. And if I were to ask you who is David's son, most all of you probably would say Solomon, and that would be the correct answer. But may I suggest for your consideration that some of the things he says in this psalm say too much to apply to just David's natural son. I suggest for consideration that the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is not in Solomon, but it's in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 89 talks about this covenant that God made with David. And notice the repetition of the faithfulness of God. This concept is mentioned over and again in this psalm. For instance, listen to verse 1, Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Our text talked about his mercies are new every morning. He says, I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. If we were singing about my deeds, my accomplishments, your achievements, there would be no reason to sing for very long. But if we're going to talk about the mercies of the Lord, we can sing about that forever, can't we? Even with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. That's verse 1. Listen to verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. That's the theme of Psalm 89. And whose fidelity is under consideration here? Not yours or mine, but God's faithfulness. I'm singing of thy faithfulness. My hopes are based on your faithfulness, he says. Listen now, later in Psalm 89, beginning in verse 27. I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth, God says to David. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments. And I would stop right there and ask you the question, does that ever happen? Do you ever disobey the Lord? Have you ever wandered from the path of truth? Have you and I ever forsaken his law and walked not in his judgments? If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, what will happen? If you and I do not do what we're supposed to do, does that change God's covenant with Jesus Christ regarding your eternal happiness? No, it just brings the chastening rod of God upon your life and mine, as he says, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod. That is, he deals with us parentally, not punitively. He deals with us in a filial way, not in a forensic way. But he's not going to disinherit you or me, and that's good news. Aren't you glad God doesn't cut his children out of the will when they displease him? Because if that's the case, not a one of us would have our name still in the Lamb's Book of Life. Old preachers used to say that when God wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life, there wasn't an eraser on the other end of that pen. I'm telling you, they were graven in the palms of his hands. And once you've tattooed, once you've graven something into your body, it's hard to remove it, isn't it? I'm telling you, you're part of him. He's graven our names in the palms of his hands. And therefore he says, if my children forsake my laws, then they'll be punished for it. Nevertheless, and I love the neverthelesses in the Bible. We saw one in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's another one in Psalm 89. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Once have I sworn in my holiness that I will not lie unto David. May I say, our hope for eternal life is based on the fact that God cannot lie. He keeps his word. He's the greatest promise keeper that there's ever been. He's faithful to his covenant promise. And that means his word, my beloved, is trustworthy and dependable. That's true even regarding the precepts of his word. You know, you can find guidance in this book that is dependable, trustworthy. That's why the Bible warns us against getting our counsel from this unbelieving world. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. For in God's law he meditates day and night. Yes, my friends, God is faithful to keep his word. And I would say thirdly this morning, not only is he faithful to his creation, and he's faithful to his covenant promise, but God is faithful to every one of his children. In fact, look back at our text now in Lamentations chapter 3. And notice how the prophet Jeremiah discusses the faithfulness of God in relational terms in this passage. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's because God is faithful. It's because God is merciful. It's because God is a God of love and grace that we haven't been totally annihilated. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And therefore, the prophet personalizes this language now in the next verse. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Notice how he takes comfort personally from the great truth that God is a faithful God, that he keeps his covenant, that he will never go back on his promise, that he is constant and committed to his children, and that God will never break his word. He takes comfort from that, personally speaking, and he says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. My beloved, this is the basis of the believer's hopeful attitude toward the future. I would ask you this morning, do you have a hopeful outlook on tomorrow? One of the greatest challenges as I get older is to resist the temptation to become a cynic. You know, to just say, oh, nothing ever works out, and I think I'll just grit my teeth and just get angry at life and the world and everybody around me. And we lose that youthful optimism, that expectation, that hope for the future, that bright outlook, don't we? May I say that the believer's attitude toward the future can and should be one of hope. And the reason that it can and should be an attitude of hope as we look toward the future is because our God is a faithful God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's because God is faithful to his covenant and he's merciful to his people that we are still here. And therefore, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. In several senses, my beloved, God is faithful to his children. First, he's faithful to those that he's already effectually called. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And what he's simply saying there is the God who began a work of grace in your heart in regeneration will not leave you high and dry. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen and never was forfeited yet. There's great comfort in the promise that God is faithful to finish the work that he began. He's also faithful to supply the needs of those who've been called by the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, the Lord is faithful who hath called you unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, God is not only faithful to those he's called effectually in the work of regeneration, but he's faithful, my friends, to those he calls into the fellowship of his Son in the gospel. In other words, what this means is that if he's called you to follow him and to serve him, he's going to supply your needs. And by the way, that's a great encouragement to me as a pastor. I think sometimes about my ability, my resources to meet the needs and to stay faithful to the call that God has given me in the ministry. And I think I'm just so weak. My mind is dull. My hands are frail. My heart tends to wander. And Lord, I just don't know if I can keep going. But the Lord says, I'm faithful. You can trust me to supply the resources you need to keep going and to fulfill your ministry. Here's a verse that every one of you should put in the bank because it's a good one. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that an encouraging verse? That verse, somebody once said, is heaven's blank check. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. That is, he has the assets, he has the funds to back it up. Whatever you draw on that account, it's not going to overdraw. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus is the signature. You say, well, why did Jesus sign the check? Because he loved you and paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. You see, he shed his blood for you. And therefore, God says, whatever your needs are, I will supply them. God is faithful to those he calls. My friends, has he called you to serve him, to resist temptation, to be a Christian in a very unchristian world? Has he called you to be kind to those who are unthankful? Has he called you to model a higher value system? The fruit of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh? Has he called you to exhibit character traits that are the diametric opposite of that which is popular in the world? Blessed are the humble, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the contrite over their sins. Blessed are those who have a passion for truth and compassion toward people. Then, my friends, he is faithful to supply your needs. I'll tell you another way God is faithful. He's faithful to answer the prayers of his children. Psalm 143 verse 1 says, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. You can go to God with confidence that he's going to answer your prayers because he is a faithful God. He's going to keep his word. In thy faithfulness answer me. And then he's also faithful to intercede for his children before the Father. Hebrews 2:17 says that Jesus has suffered in the flesh that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. When you go to God in prayer, you've got one in heaven who compassionately intercedes for you because he knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to have a broken heart. He knows what it is to be an outcast. He knows what it is to be lonely. He knows, Jesus knows, in every respect, the pain of human experience, sin excepted. And he even knows that because our sins were charged against him and he felt and bore the guilt of those sins Although he himself was not a sinner, Jesus Christ is a merciful and a faithful high priest in heaven. So he's faithful to his called. He's faithful to answer the prayers of his children. He's faithful to intercede for them. And he's also faithful to sustain his people when they are going through trials and afflictions in their life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Oh, my dear friend, what wonderful comfort is here when he says, when you go through a trial, when you're going through a difficulty, I want you to find comfort in this great truth that though you're going through it, God is faithful. He's not going to leave you high and dry. He's not going to abandon you in the midst of your trial. There's even a further sense in which God is faithful. He's faithful to chasten and correct his people when they err and wander from the path. Psalm 119, verse 75 says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." God is faithful to correct you when you go astray, and me too. And we should be glad, my beloved, that he loves us enough to challenge us to repent. That he doesn't just say, "Okay, Mike, go and you messed up, you're out of here." But he's faithful enough to correct me, to chasten me, and to call me to repentance. And then that's why the next verse says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." And then God is faithful, my friends, to cleanse and forgive his people when they confess and repent of their sins. I love 1 John 1:9. Here's a verse every one of you should commit to memory because it'll help you in your life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Brother Mike, I've lived such a terrible life. My past is so checkered. I'm so ashamed. I wouldn't even admit some of the things that I've done in my life. I've been in trouble with authority figures. I've made a mess of my life. And I've got a trail of bodies in my wake, people that I've hurt. I just think that I don't have anything to look forward to in the future." Here's a verse for you. If we confess our sins, that word confess means to say the same thing. If you say the same things about your sins that God says about them, in other words, if you quit trying to rationalize them and justify them and excuse them and say, "Well, you know, I'm this way because of my parents or because I had a problem back." If you take responsibility and say, "They're bad. I did it. I'm sorry." If we admit it, if we acknowledge it, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will wash them whiter than snow. There's great hope for sensible sinners in that wonderful promise in 1 John 1:19. Let's apply this truth this morning, the faithfulness of God. How is this truth relevant to you and me today, my beloved? May I say, first of all, I believe that this truth, that God is faithful, is the great incentive to your fidelity and my faithfulness in discipleship. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us consider one another." He's talking to a church family. And he's saying, don't be self-centered and ingrown, but think outside of your own little circle of influence. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You and I can keep going in our service to the Lord because we trust a faithful God. And he calls upon us, therefore, to be the kind of trustworthy and dependable followers of Christ so that the Lord might trust and rely on us. You know, he said about Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children after him. I trust him to do the right thing." And would God that he could say that about you and me here this morning as well, my beloved. And finally, today I would say that this truth is relevant to us in this sense. It's the foundation of our hope and courage as we face the unknown tomorrow. May I say to you, yes, you can trust a faithful God today. Arthur W. Pink said, "It's one thing to accept the faithfulness of God as a divine truth. It's quite another to act upon it. Are we really expecting Him to do for us all that He has said? Are we resting on Him to fulfill His promises to us? There are seasons in the lives of all when it is not easy to believe that God is faithful. Our faith is sorely tried. Our eyes bedimmed with tears. We find it difficult to harmonize His frowning providence with His gracious promises. But when you cannot harmonize God's mysterious dealings in your life with the promise of His love, wait on Him for more light. For in His own good time, He will make it plain to you. And the sequel will demonstrate that God is neither forsaken nor deceived His little child." We sing that song sometimes that we sang at the outset of our service, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," by Thomas Chisholm. There's a phrase in the chorus of that song that has always meant so much to me. "All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided." Did you know that's the story of my life? How about you? Can you say that today? All I've ever needed, His hand has provided. As I look back on my life, there were times I was afraid as I didn't know what tomorrow held. But I look back now with 20/20 hindsight, and I can say all I've ever needed, His hand has provided. He's a faithful God. And this faithful God who's been true to me even though I've been untrue to Him, He's been committed to me even though I've wandered, I've been off and on, by serving Him by fits and starts, here a little and there a little, yet He's been constant and steady and committed to me and to every one of His children. This is the reason I can face the unknown tomorrow, and you can too. Another hymn says, "Standing with gaze out on the tomorrow, memories of childhood come from behind. Memories from youth on which we can borrow, they will support and give strength to the mind. For Jesus is faithful, Jesus is faithful, Jesus is faithful, and Jesus is true. He cannot fail me." Yes, my friends, that's your hope and mine as we face the future, the understanding, the assurance that He will never, no, never, no, never forsake you and me. No wonder the weeping prophet said, "Remembering mine affliction, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I've lost my strength, my hope has perished. But then suddenly, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." His whole tone changes. "It is of the Lord's mercies that I'm still here. We're not consumed. For His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Every new day is a fresh supply of grace for that day. Great is Thy faithfulness. Therefore, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, will I hope in Him."